Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, 2 Corinthians 8, basically 1 to 14, of which we will reread verse 9. Let us rise. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by you, by his poverty, might become rich. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, what do you appreciate more when your family member gives you something that they owe you, or when they give you something that they don't owe you, but they just decided to give? Or putting it another way, what do you appreciate more, a payment or a gift? What means more? Something that you receive by requirement, or something that you receive out of love? Now, if you understand these questions, then you begin to understand a little bit of what Paul is telling us here about the God-pleasing life of the Christian. Or putting it another way, how do forgiven people please God? What kind of form does that pleasing God take? And we find that, in fact, God is pleased not with something that we do that is simply motivated out of fear of punishment, hope of reward, following a rule book, but he's pleased by our gifts to him. Now, the key to understanding this section is the verse that I read. Paul leads up to it as the climax of this section, then he builds on it for the conclusion. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The Macedonians that Paul's talking about here, they knew about this grace of God. The Corinthians, the people to whom the letter was addressed, know about this grace of God. And you also know about this grace of God. The word grace can also be translated gift. You know, because what is grace? It's the undeserved love of God toward man, isn't it? It's the unmerited love that God has toward us for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's love that's not earned or deserved. It's what? It's a gift. And that's what we're talking about here. The grace of Christ, then, his gift to us is, well, you know what it was. It was the way that he took our place under the law in order to redeem us as his own. Now, in his active obedience, the things that he did, being born under the law, being born in our place, we know good and well that he did everything the law required. He was kind and good and fair and just. He did the things that he should do. He didn't do the things he wasn't supposed to do. But the choice itself to be born of Mary, the choice itself to take our place under the law, the choice that he made to give up the riches of heaven and to enter into the poverty of humanity, to take up the debt of our sins and to pay that debt on the cross, so that the riches of heaven would be ours. All that was a gift. It was not something he was required to do. It was pure grace, not the compulsion of the law. And this is what governs the lives of forgiven people. This is what governs the lives of Christians also. This is, in fact, what Paul is pointing to as the example, as the standard, as to how we Christians live a life that pleases God. You know, in our lives as Christians, we don't ask the question, what do I have to do? But rather, what do I want to do? What will I do that will be a blessing to others and an honor to God? Remember, the last judgment is the judgment between those who have done good and those who have done evil. And as we've considered many times, the only way you and I can stand up in that judgment is, well, because Christ has been our substitute. That by faith, our sins are not counted against us, but are counted against Christ. That's what happened there on the cross. That leaves us standing before God as good people. Again, not because we've earned or deserved it, but we stand before him on the good side. That's who we are. So now, if that's the case, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And the answer is, there's nothing that I have to do. I'm not living, you're not living under a constant requirement. Our salvation doesn't depend upon our perfect obedience, on our getting everything in our lives just right. And what that means then, think about this. That means that the good that we do as Christians ends up being a gift. A gift to those in our life to whom we're a blessing ends up being a gift also to God. It's not done to save our eternal souls, is it? Christ has already done that. It ends up being a gift. And there's still another reason why what we do as Christians is a gift. And it stems from the fact that we especially attend to the law of love and not just the letter of the law. Think about gifts in general. I created a little bit of hubbub and I actually had a couple people talk to me when I said a week or so ago that I don't have to give Deborah, I don't care if it's her 40th, I don't have to give Deborah an anniversary gift. I don't have to, you can't make me. All right, and yet I want to. And of course, doesn't that make it a whole lot more meaningful? And even if it's an obligation, even if you all got together and said, Pastor, look, it may not be in a rule book somewhere, but our advice is, cough it up. Even if that were an obligation, the choice of what I would do is still done not out of requirement, but out of love. And it's that way with much of our service to God. Yeah, the third commandment tells us we're to be diligent in our use of his word. And yet, as a group, we could decide that our services were going to be on Monday night. Many people fulfill an obligation that we have to study God's word, some at home, some on Wednesday night, some on Thursday night, some on Sunday morning. How we do that is a matter of Christian freedom. You know, the fourth commandment includes everything under it that has to do with our citizenship, and yet what I do out of love for God as a citizen may not be the same thing that you do out of love for God as a citizen. It ends up being then a gift, not following a specific list of rules. The fifth commandment tells us that we're to attend to the bodily needs of our neighbor, but I may carry that out one way, you may carry that out another. Again, our relationship to God is not defined by a list of rules, not just by the letter of the law, but also by the Spirit. And so it is that we serve God in a way that is a matter of grace, a matter of gift. In fact, about the time I come along and I say, I've told you just how I'm keeping that fifth commandment. I am taking up a collection. I've given $150. You have to do the same. You not? You sinner, you. Now that would be wrong, because that makes a gift into a requirement, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for this very thing, because he said that you bind consciences by the commandments of men. As Christians, we figure out ways to give the gifts of our love and obedience to God and to our neighbor. Now, if this is true, would you expect to see this in the lives of Christians all the time? Of course you would. And of course you do. So it isn't a surprise that Paul can point to just such an example of grace, just such an example of giving in his words to the Corinthians. Now, what he is talking about in terms of gifts and giving had to do with an offering that was being taken up for the relief of Christians in Judea and Jerusalem suffering from a terrible famine. And so he's talking about money here. He's talking about financial gifts. But as I think you understand now, because he points back to Jesus' gift of himself, we understand that this, while it includes the way we give to the church or to Christ or to others, it certainly isn't limited to that. So Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, talking to those in Corinth, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Now you see how by several measures, this God-pleasing work on the part of the Macedonians is in fact a gift. First, there's the gift that God gave the Macedonians, that their faith and love were such that they desired to help others. And that is how people give, after all, isn't it? That's how we live our Christian life, isn't it? According to the measure of faith and love. The more we love God, the more we love our neighbor, well, the more likely we are to serve them. And the more that we trust that God will take care of us, the more likely we are to actually give away what's ours, trusting that God will take care of us. It's a measure of faith and love that God gave the Macedonians that resulted in their, in turn, giving. And then there's the greatness of the gift. You know, even though the Bible tells us we're to give generously, according to our means, the Bible doesn't tell us what percent that's to be. And they gave according to their means, and they gave beyond that. It is indeed a gift. As it says, beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And Paul then says to the Corinthians, essentially, That's what I want you to be like. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And he also tells them, you know, I'm not giving you a rule here, but I know your faith, I know your love. I want you to be like the Macedonians, and ultimately then I want you to be like Christ. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And I say the same thing to you. I can't give you rules about how much you're to give, or exactly how you're to live your Christian life. You don't ascend higher to God according to what size of a check you write, or according to this or that thing that you do out of love for God and his honor and to bless your neighbor. And I'm not talking just about money, obviously. The point is that as we gather together as Christians to encourage one another, we realize that God has given each of us gifts, as he tells us, to benefit the whole. That God has given us, some of us, an abundance in one area, some of us an abundance in another area, so that overall he takes care of his people through the blessings that he bestows on his people as a whole. And God's people, because they love him and love each other, are going to figure out how to make that work. You can't look it up in a rule book. It's a matter of looking around and saying, how can I be a blessing to somebody else? Whether it's a mom saying, Junior needs his diapers changed, I'll do that for him. Whether it's somebody who looks at his friend and says, it looks like you need a hug, how you doing? Whether it's somebody who says, no power at your place, I've got air at mine, come on over. Whatever the case may be, yeah, that's not in the rule book. And yet that is the way that those who are forgiven and stand righteous before God please him. By giving out of their abundance to others. For I don't mean, Paul put it this way, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, we would say sometimes equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be equality. And so what that means is that we become loving thinkers, loving strategic thinkers in our use of everything that God has given us, our talents, our abilities, our strengths, sometimes even our weaknesses, so that nobody is overly burdened and yet nobody is in want. And you think about how much better it is that we step up to solve problems rather than sit around trying to keep rules, judging one another. Did he keep this rule? Did he keep that rule? That's not how forgiven people live so as to please God. It isn't something we do because we have to. That's the bottom line for what Christians do. When we consider the love of our Savior for all of us and the love that we have for one another, our Christian gift, Christian life is not like a debt, but like a gift, both to God and to those whom he blesses through us. That's what forgiven people do to please him. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.